Yes, Lord. It's only a matter of time before the faults erupt under the pressures of compression, tension, and shearing. And I took the time to explain each one of those. Compression is a squeezing or heavy, burdensome. That's really a good way, since I started off with that in our scripture reading today. So compression would be like if I took a balloon, I love that, using an example, and just squeezed it till it burst. Tension is pulling something apart like a rubber band, pulling and pulling and stretching it until it breaks. Whoops. Wow, I didn't mean to hit it that many times. Wow. Well, I was going to zoom through those anyway, because I'm trying to get to my main point. And then shearing is what we're going to talk about today. We've talked about tension and compression, and today I want to get to shearing. I meant to have the slide skip past all of those. Yeah, compression, the squeezing of opposites against each other. And we compared compression to the stress on our lives. I think that's the last time that we met. Yeah, we talked about this, the pressures of family and job responsibility. We talked about internal and external expectations that we can have that creates pressure. We talked about the world's morals and values that creates pressure. We talked about family crisis that creates pressure. We talked about crisis and events. We didn't get into the details of this. I know you see some things, but many of us, we've been through these. Anybody ever been involved in a lawsuit of any type? Woo! Divorce. I'm talking about things that cause pressure. I say at funerals, but actually it's death, period. But even if, you know, there's a lot of pressure involved in the planning of that. You say, why would you put weddings on a pressure? Lord, I don't know of anything more pressure packed than the planning of a wedding. From the day that couple says, we gonna get married, to the day after. It is pressure packed. Graduation, a lot of pressure involved in that. We're getting ready to get into that now as they're getting closer to graduation. All the stuff that's got to be done and taken care of. But we're talking about everyday stuff in life that creates pressure. We didn't mention this one, but I want to say it here. Demonic, ungodly spiritual activity creates pressure on our lives. Anybody ever been in just the warfare? It's almost, you can just feel the warfare, the pressure that's coming against you emotionally and mentally. This is something that even if you go to psychiatrists, psychologists, they won't ever address this because many of them are not aware of this. They will talk about family. They'll talk about all these things. They'll talk about the first five and how these things are creating pressure on your life. But nobody, because many times they don't believe in this, they don't talk about the demonic or ungodly spiritual things that are creating pressure. We are in a battle against us, and that battle creates pressure on us. Yeah. And we ended with ask the Holy Spirit to reveal your usual response to compression. How do you respond to compression? When we took the time to list some of the ways that it comes out when that compression and tension, sometimes it happens in combination, compression and tension, the pressure of life, and then the tension is, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I know what I want to do. So, okay, a practical example would be a supervisor, manager comes to you at 15 minutes before time to leave. It's already been a hectic day, and they give you 2 hours worth of work and say they want this done today. So now you have the decision to, you know, this means overtime, and if you're salary, you know you're not going to get paid for this overtime. Plus, it's a time where you got 100 things planned that you need to get done after work. And so in this moment, this person has brought all this work to you. At the end of the day, you have now this pressure that's placed upon you. And then externally, this work has been put on you. There's the pressure. Now, internally, there's tension. In tension, there's now you've got this right and wrong way to respond to this. That's what I mean about the compression, tension, combination. External pressure, internal tension. Because right now I can look at you and there's a whole bunch of explicatives that I really want to release. And there's a whole attitude. I'm really struggling right now to keep from going. My lip is quivering. You know, y'all know what I mean. It's like, oh, okay. And, you know, the thought that comes, I love how those, some of the old cartoons, they show the devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other shoulder. Well, that's kind of the tension battle. Because it's like, see, now what I ought to do is get up and walk. See, you need to just get up and walk out of here. Get up and walk out and tell them what they can do, what they can do with this job. And the Holy Spirit is over here saying, calm down.
Let me give you what to say.
Let me give you what to say. Let me give you how to respond. But I don't want to. But this, I'm already warm. Anybody got so mad, your body temperature changes. You yeah. feel it. You change. The atmosphere changes. And so in that moment, external pressure, internal tension, tearing you up, both at the same time. What is your normal, we call it knee-jerk reaction when that happens. You know how the doctors hit that bone and it jerks. So what's your normal reaction? What's your instant kick when you're in those kinds of pressure? That's what this is about. What do I usually do? Somebody say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. But I showed a whole bunch of things where these kinds of things, anxiety, anger, depression, work, sleep, irritation, impatience, domination. Some people, and it's been normal when they're under compression and tension, sex, fantasy, pornography, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, eating, shopping, alcohol, drugs, escapism, withdrawal, suicidal thoughts, just the list goes on and on and on. I just had to just stop. But what is the normal way that you respond? Because your normal knee-jerk response, that's what the Holy Spirit is after, to heal and to bring restoration, and he wants to mature us in those areas. Aren't you glad that God, when God does this, he's not beating us up and saying, you're not saved? That's what I love about this. It ain't that we ain't saved. This has always been how I responded. Always, since I was 3 days old. When I was a little baby. I can't even remember. But I came here with this in me. And this is how I deal with it. Wow. So ask the Holy Spirit to show you what pressures are compressing you. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what pressures are compressing your relationships. Woo! That's a whole nother level. We usually get into that when we do our marriage conference stuff. We get on the compressing on the relationship. Yes, dear. And don't confuse cause with effect. Remember, I talked about that. Now, sharing. This is one I've been waiting to get to. Am I doing good? Yes. It's not quite 12. We're doing good. Making good time today. Shearing is violent glances of opposite sides against each other in opposing but parallel directions. Carol and I must demonstrate this.
They just walk toward me, I'll walk toward you, and our shoulders will glance. This is shearing. And every time you hit each other, something gets torn off. That's shearing. That's it.
Yeah. Very, very few of us have had direct collisions with people, but we've had shearing. You definitely have had shearing confrontations. Yes, Lord. You were just going along in life. It happens in crowds and
minding your own business.
Yeah, it happens in crowds and, you know, when you're walking on the street and all those kinds of things. Because when you are around a lot of people, and that's just, and this is the reality. Shearing is inevitable because it's impossible to live life and not have a collision with somebody. There's going to be. It's a part of life. It's just too many people on the planet. It's too many people in and out of your life. You were just going along. All you got to do is think back over your life and how many times have you said, I didn't ask for this. I did not ask for this job. I didn't ask for this person. I didn't ask for these people. I didn't ask to be born in this family. I didn't ask for this. I did not ask for this. But it's a part of it. Shearing, violent glances of opposite sides against each other in opposing but parallel direction. Shearing is negative conflict and confrontations in life. That's what it comes down to. Boy, oh boy. And boy, is it painful. Absolutely painful. Now to get to some practical description of it. We have been seriously damaged due to violent encounters in life. There's been a lot of damage. And the natural results of shearing are that parts and pieces of the opposing sides are torn off. So where you and I have had conflict and collisions with people, you did not come out of it without any damage, no more than when a car has a glancing blow with another vehicle. There's going to be something, scrape, scratch, dents, glass, but something, yeah. Something. And here's the rest of it. And so now, anytime anybody comes anywhere close to that place,
So that's what goes on in particular in church all the time. And then we wonder why sometimes people are looking at us like that, and that person, you don't know. The last person that came into this space, into my space, his shoulder is still sore. I still got scrapes from the last one. And that was, and that could be everything from,
that can be everything from spouse to friends, bosses, pastors,
co-workers,
leaders, co-workers, brothers and sisters, siblings, aunts and uncles. Doesn't matter. Anybody gets into my space, I still got the marks from where I collided with family, collisions with coworkers, spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend, the list goes on. And so people don't understand. They can walk up to you. They can try to come into your life and enter into that space. And sometimes you don't even know why you respond that way, because you think, you can be thinking that I'm cool.
I'm okay.
I don't mind nobody being in my life. I don't mind nobody. But as soon as that person moves into certain levels of familiarity, that's the word, with you, then you may not even be able to remember it all, but you just find yourself getting irritated or nervous, or that you may not be able to connect the dots and go, this is because of what happened to me at 7 or 8 years old. You may not be able to do all that. But the issue is, you just know that every time you're in a certain environment, you're around certain kinds of people, certain types of personalities, you just know, I don't want to be around it. Get away from me. Sometimes you might snap. You don't even know why. You might be irritated. And so that's what I mean. See, now you know why I keep going back to the message of this isn't about condemnation, because you don't know why you're doing that. You don't always know why. And you'll be sitting there thinking, is something wrong with me? Am I not saved? Do I have a problem with church people? And the issue is not a problem with church people. There was some blow, some shearing that happened, probably with someone from a church, in a church. But anytime you find yourself in that environment again, it brings back that feeling. That's the feeling that comes back. So you end up making maybe a general statement of, I hate all churches. I hate all church people. I ain't never going back, because maybe one or two sheared you. And that place is still hurt. So anytime you see a building, see a church building, and they mention or a pastor that you really trusted, looked up to, respected, and then you find out such things as like what's happened recently with the Bynums and the Weeks, man beat up the woman. Also, now I'm through with all pastors. I know that there are thousands of people who have taken that position. I'm through with all pastors. They're through with all of them because of that one. Because especially if they experienced that for themselves. If they experienced a man beating on them, now you hear about a pastor that beats his wife. Do you understand the effects that that does on people? If you have been a victim of certain things and you hear about people well respected and all that doing the same thing, I don't know if people getting what this is really doing in the foundation of
the earthquakes.
That's a major one. It didn't just trigger for just that couple. That triggers for every woman in particular who has ever been beat or hit to go, I ain't no fool. I will never, ever allow myself to be in that position again. I'm talking about the effects of shearing, guys. This is probably the most severe out of all the three that we've talked about, because these effects are long-lasting. Often, you come out of it healed, but the marks are there. That's the effects of shearing. Things are missing. Yeah, because that chunk that was taken off of you, you can replace it with another part, but you know that this is a new part. It's not part of the original. Does that make sense? This ain't part of the original package.
Self-esteem is missing.
Yeah. We're saying there's defacing, there's destruction when there's shearing. That's what makes it different. Defacing.
It's marring.
Yeah.
It's
marked up, scratched up.
Graffiti on a building. Yeah. That's defacing. That's marring.
It's it'll never be the same. Even after you clean it off, you know.
There's still
some. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? So here's some of the practical. It's amazing. You see the same list: crises, events, demonic, ungodly, spiritual activity. Those who have been under domination or manipulation or intimidation in their homes, in a church, in a school, I could add business, workplace, through abuse. These are some of the practical things that can show you what shearing really is. Emotional abuse, verbal abuse. Some of you have been through that. Physical abuse, sexual abuse. This is serious shearing. That person is seriously damaged. Acts of violence, divorce, desertion. All of these are shearing. Acts of shearing. You come out something broken off of you, something that's taken out of you, a piece of you, something aspect of you is seriously affected when there's acts of violence. I remember as a kid, one time my sister and I were attacked by a bunch of kids in the neighborhood, came after us, chased us right into the church building. One guy was trying to pull on my sister. I'm pulling on her, pulling her coat. I'm trying to pull her into the church. He's trying to pull her out the door. Her coat ripped and tore, and we fell back into the church. And then they still heard one of them, yo, I'm going to cut me one of them. And so we ran into the church and hollering and screaming. Of course, adults heard all the noise and everything and came down, and the kids ran off. But the effects of just that attack had us terrified for weeks, afraid to go outside that church and go back to the store, walk through the neighborhood, because that's a shearing effect. They didn't even, it ain't like they got a chance to, and I know they was trying to rape my sister, ain't no telling what they would have tried to do to me, but just I guess they would have called that a simple assault in police terms, traumatized us. And I'm just saying, acts of violence, we were not the same after that. And that's just a simple assault. I can't imagine where people who have been beat up, mugged, robbed, gunpoint, all of that is, that's serious shearing. But acts of violence here's the rest of the statement. Those who have been under these things are faced with the effects of shearing and how it has shaped their outlook on life. That's what I was trying to get to. That's what Carol was just saying. It does shape your outlook on life. It really does. It tends to make you, you don't want to be that type of person, but very, very cautious and distrusting. You don't give your trust right away, if ever. Some people will never, some types of people will never, ever get your trust. Never. Unless there is a voice from heaven that says, you can talk to this person, you can trust this person. No, because this is a total reminder in my face of what I've already been through. When I was 10, when I was 15, when I was 25, when I was 30, when I was 40. Anytime I'm in that environment or position or people, it's not that I don't want to. I have always tried to make this distinction. There's a difference between those things that you don't want to do and those things that I just can't. I just can't. And so many times, in the house of God, we as leaders have failed to recognize the difference between what people want to do and don't want to do and what they just absolutely cannot. You're asking me to do something that I cannot do. I hurt my wrist in our home turning a valve on our furnace. And so in the moment that I did it, I said, oh, I'm hurt.
He did.
And before the pain, I said, I'm hurt. I knew it because I heard something pop when I turned it. And when the pain did come, it was very painful, but I lost strength. What I didn't expect was the loss of strength in my right hand. I did not realize how much we use our wrist as a part of doing things like what I was doing, turning a valve. So I didn't realize how much my wrist was a part of my strength in my right hand. And so for weeks and months, I kept having to do stuff with my left hand because I didn't have the strength in my right hand. It wasn't a matter of whether I wanted to or not use my right hand. I could not because it was injured. That's what shearing is. It's injuries. This isn't just my feelings were hurt. This is I have been injured. So you're asking me to do something that I cannot do. I can't work in a relationship like that. Not right now. Not while I'm still injured. Not while if I had gone to the doctor, I didn't go right away. But if they had put a cast on, I can't. And sometimes that's where we are in life. I'm in a cast. I'm being healed. My motion is restricted. my range, how far I can go with myself and with other people. It's restricted. I cannot. You can do all things through Christ with strength. Please don't throw no scripture on me to try to. I hate it when people do that. Don't. Even when the word of God says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
There's still a time and season for everything.
He was speaking in the context of the will of God for your life. He was speaking in context of the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, very specifically for your life. So I can do all things. I can do everything, all things that God has spoken and destined and spoken in his timing for my life. I like using this extreme example, but it gets the point. I remember talking to one of my little nieces, and she was really upset. Her one of my brothers passed away as her dad, and she wanted to know, why did this happen, of course. And, you know, because she said, we prayed, and God said, whatever you ask for, you can have it. And so that's what y'all taught us. And so I prayed and asked God, let my daddy live, and he died anyway. So how do you answer somebody who's 11, 12 years old? Because that's the questions that's the real questions. If the scripture means what y'all said it means, well, I said what the scripture said, and it didn't happen. So I'm using that scripture along with, I can do all things with Christ. You can have whatever you ask for when you pray, believe, and you shall receive it. So answer this one, Uncle Chris. Why did my daddy die? And I said, oh, God, okay, God, give me an answer for my niece, because I know this is one of those crisis moments. If she doesn't get an answer for this one right now, we have probably lost her for the rest of her life. Not at 18. 12, she's through with church, with God and everything. Give me an answer for this one. So the Lord gave me wisdom in the moment. I said, if you were, you're a young lady, if you were to ask God to make you a male, would he? No. Why? Because it was his will and his plan for me to be a female. I said, right. So whatsoever you ask in his name doesn't mean that anything that you ask, God's got to do it. It's according to his will and his plan for your life. Thank you, Lord God, for giving me an answer for this girl and even myself. That's what that's about. So it's not a cop-out when you say, I'm injured, I am hurt, I can't do this right now. I'm in the process of my healing. I've been sheared, I've been injured. I'm in the process of healing. I'm in a cast. So in the timing that it takes for me to be healed, because no two people get healed in the same amount of time. Doctors will tell you that even in the natural, because no two human bodies are exactly the same. It's the same thing in our makeup, our total makeup, body, soul, and spirit. No two people are exactly the same. So I'm injured now. I'm hurt now. But I'm being healed. I'm in the process. Wow. And here's the other wonderful thing about God. Since he knows my makeup, since he knows every aspect of my life and what his plans and intentions are for me, then he also knows the kinds of people he's going to bring across my path. So he's going to heal me according to the purpose and plan for my life. Dare I say it, that there may be some people, certain situations, he may never, in this side of heaven, totally restore me back to. It's sort of like, even in the natural, people who may physically lose a limb, but they love God, they were praying for God for their healing, but they're not going to ever have two legs again, not on earth. They'll have full restoration when they leave here. It's amazing how we can so clearly understand that in the natural, but when we carry it over to spiritual and emotional and mental things, we can't see. It's the same thing. Mm-hmm. It's the very same thing. We can see people that love God with all their heart, and they may have a physical challenge. They don't like to use the word handicap anymore. Disability, I'll use that. They may have a disability, and we can see it clearly. And we can accept it and say, God bless you, you're a believer, you love God, you're walking in faith, but you may just have one leg. And nobody's saying this person does not have faith because they have one leg. But then we can't see the people that are walking around with one leg because of a shearing effect that happened in their life. And we keep telling them, you're not believing God. You're not trusting God. Yes, I am. Well, how come you can't just join in with these activities? How come you can't just be in this event? Why can't you just? Because I was injured. My wrist was broken. I didn't just twist my ankle spiritually. When I went through, a divorce, when this loved one died, I was impacted at levels that I don't even realize myself. All I know is I can't run like I used to. I know that there are certain things I just can't do it the way I used to. And right now, in some ways, I don't want to. How can you dare say that? I'm a believer. I love God. But right now, I don't want to fight in that arena. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't want to fight. And I'm not. It's like the fighters in the Rocky movie. When Rocky, one of the movies, got to the point he didn't want to fight no more. And his trainer was like, come on, Rock. Get back in there, Rock.
I don't want to fight no more. I don't want to fight no more.
See, that's how I don't want to fight no more. Does that mean you're not a believer? No, it just means I'm tired of getting hit. I'm tired of these blows. Please let me out the ring. I don't care about the championship right now. I just want the pain to stop. I love being honest with God. Lord, I don't want to fight no more. I do not want to fight anymore. Just let me out. That's the part I love. All right, let me wrap this up. Much of the damage of shearing begins to surface in the context of relationships. That's why I talk so much about relationship, because much of the time you really don't even know how much it has affected you until another person comes into your life. I don't mean in a serious level, but in any level of relationship. That's when you begin to see that I was damaged, the very fact that I was damaged in certain places. And then you, as the relationship progresses, or as a person becomes more familiar with you and you become more familiar with them and kind of talk and exchange ideas and stories and backgrounds and all those kinds of things. It's sort of like what's going on with us as we're meeting together and we're getting to know each other. And you start talking about likes and dislikes and incidents and accidents and experiences and all those kinds of things. Isn't it amazing how sometimes, think about it, when you're talking about your past or you're talking about things that you went through, isn't it amazing how sometimes you find yourself with a enlightenment? You may not say it to everybody, but you go, man, I haven't thought about that for years. I wonder what made me think of that all of a sudden. Oh, I really didn't realize how much what my mom said or what my dad said, I didn't realize how much it really bothered me until now. Sometimes you can come into a healthy environment. I mean, one of the phrases that they use is, you know, today they talk about nuclear family, like me and my wife and our sons. But if you didn't have that growing up, you can come into a, quote, nuclear family environment and go, man, I ain't never seen nothing like that. I don't relate to none of this. I don't understand any of this. I never even knew that I missed this until I saw it.
Or it makes you uncomfortable.
Or you get uncomfortable. Go, this is weird. This feels weird.
and you're and it exposes your insecurities and the places where you thought you were okay, and you're not.
One of our spiritual daughters back in St. Louis, you'll get the chance to meet her. We're always talking about Tiffany. One day y'all get to meet Tiffany. And she is the type of person who is really out front.
Blunt. Straight up.
Yeah. Just like Carol. That's why they got along quite well and still do. But for a season in her life, she's another one of the young people that lived in our house for a while. And up until that point in her life, she was always saying, I ain't interested in ever getting married. Don't need it. Don't want it. Don't want no children. None. And then after living in our house for a while, then she's like, then she started asking questions. And she said it wasn't until she was actually living in the environment that it even began to stir a desire for her. It ain't like she was anti, man. It's like she was like, I ain't never gonna get it. She wasn't angry about it. It's just like, it just wasn't really a desire, because she's a real go-getter, career type of person. And she's like, I just never even thought about it. Just, I don't know, because I hadn't seen it. I had never seen a marriage that worked and didn't have no desire to have no children. But when she got around it, our sons were a lot younger back in those days, so she was watching us raise our children, and God began to stir in her desire. It's almost like whetting your appetite for something that you never really had thought about until you are around it. But it was as she began to explore, part of the reasons why she was feeling that way is because, well, in her words, and she actually said this to me when she was 15, she says, you are the first man I have ever encountered in all of my life that didn't want something from me. And she said, just watching you, how you treat mom, as she calls Carol, then I wanted that. But if you've never seen that, you don't have no desire for it. And I remember meeting another young man whose dad denied him when his mom confronted his dad. He said, that ain't my son. Can you imagine the rejection? He still
carries
that to this day. Your father looking at you and saying, that ain't mine. So it's been a struggle for this young man through the years to try to be something that he never had. How do you be a father? He didn't have, his father wasn't there, and his father denied him. And so here he is trying to be a husband and father when you ain't never had it modeled in front of you. So that's what I mean about shearing. His dad been sheared out of his life. Ain't never seen it. Never, no role, no model. You know, everybody, I need a pattern. How do I be a father if I ain't never seen it? How do I be a husband if I've never been shown how? So here he is trying to be a husband and a father, and the very thing you're trying to be, it's a sore spot for you. It's a major sore spot. So that's what we mean by the damage of shearing begins to surface in the context of relationship. It wasn't until he got interested, bought this girl, y'all will get to meet them too. But in the context of that relationship, that's often what especially happens for a lot of us guys, that he had buried what happened between him and his dad. So you're like, I'm just going to go on. I'm going to go on with my life, and I'm going to meet a girl and get married. And so after they got married, then it hit the reality that I've never had this. And I'm trying to be something that I've never even been shown how. Yeah, so it's in the relationships. That's where it starts to come out, where we've really been hurt and how much we've been hurt. Now, why does God allow that to come out? I'll get into all of that today. You've seen this one before, but I wanted to show it again. Let's take our torn, crushed, and battered hearts to the cross and receive the full benefit of what Jesus did for us. Now, what is it that he really did? Let's receive the unconditional love and healing from the cross. Jesus, our healer, for the tension, compression, and the shearing. Here is what he did. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What's the curse of the law? Curse of the law, basically the law was to show us what sin really is. And so you're trying to live this perfect life, discovered you can't do it, and everybody breaks the law, death is the result. So Jesus died, cursed is everything that hangs on the tree. And so Jesus became cursed for us, and he died. So we're delivered from the curse. That's the part that you love. The death of Christ became our death. And it's there that all our debts were canceled. All the rage and anger of Satan was crushed by the power of Jesus. The cross became the mortal weapon used against our adversary and the kingdom of darkness. Because of Christ, the cross alone sets man free from the slavery to sin, Satan's oppression, and the consequences of spiritual curses. The cross, here's the phrase, the cross sets man free. You can even say myself. The cross sets me free and enables me to walk the path of blessing. So when I'm looking at all of the damage that was done to me in sharing, all I do is look at the cross and look at the damage that was done to Jesus. That was done for me. Whew. Next time you watch that movie, The Passion, and you see what was done against Jesus, just think about all everything that's happened in your life, every blow that you've taken. I mean, everything. And look, that was for me. That's why I sat in that theater and cried, because it just dawned up on me. This was for me. So everything that's happened to me and against me, Jesus was experiencing it in that moment. So when he was rejected, even though it happened 2,000 years ago in time, but from the realm of eternity, I love talking like that, but from the world, see, it was when, I think about the stuff that's happened, when those kids attacked us, and that feeling, that awful horror, that awful fear, there's no words to explain it. When it happened to me and my sister in that moment, that was the same moment that Jesus was on the cross and he was experiencing it. Isn't that good to know? Because God ain't locked up into time and space. All that had to play out over time. But in that moment, he was experiencing it. So everything that has happened to you and I, every desertion, divorce, every attack that's come up against you, assaults, verbal, sexual, physical, everything that's come against you, one of the things that's so tough about those moments is the helplessness. The helplessness of those of us that have been attacked, that have been assaulted, that have been that have gone through divorce, that have gone through desertion, that have lost loved ones, that just. But one of the prevailing thoughts in those moments is often, where is God when I'm going through this? Where was God? I want you to remember this. Where was he? On the cross. We don't have a high priest, the Bible says, who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted just like we are. Here's the point. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings. He knows exactly how we feel. Not because he was at a distance watching it. That's what the cross was about, because he was on the cross going through it. So even though we are facing it here, definitely, even though you're facing in 2006 and 2007, as far as God was concerned, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was right there. This is, I've got you, Tracy. I've got you. You're not going to collapse. You're not going to fall. I got you. Yep. Yep. Mom's told us a story when your mom left and all that. Little girl, no mom, no family, by yourself. Jesus, like, I know what it's like. Here I am, Mary, all by myself for you. Ain't God something? You've, like, never been alone. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. I'm telling you, God is just like that. Come on, take a moment, just worship Him. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Right there for me. You've been there all along. Right here for me. Yes, Lord. So every blow, every place I've been sheared, every place I've been wounded, every place I've been rejected. Thank you, Lord. We're going to continue with this on next week and worshiping the Lord this way.